If kids want to go downstairs, this is the time to do that. If not, forever hold your peace. No, that's a different thing. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. True. I think sometimes it's true, and sometimes it's not. I think a lot of times when we sing aspirationally, right? This is what I want. But then there's those times when it's not. When I have something else, I want something else. Sometimes even I want something else in the moment more than I want Christ. But I thank God for songs like that that just continue to remind us this is what we aspire to. This is what we want to be. This is who we want to be. And that's really what we're going to be doing today and for the next 7 weeks. Let me talk about that. A few weeks ago, we finished our series through 1 Peter. It's a good series, right? Everybody enjoy Pete and what he had to say to us. I think that's the first time I called him Pete the whole time. I announced at the end of that service, Lord willing, remember I said Lord willing, our next series would be in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And I still plan to do that series. But as we met last week at our family forum, where the members approved joining, associating with the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, as we're in that process now, and we talked about last week the future direction of our church, especially as we're seeking to restart ministries, things. Did you guys like greeting one another for the first time in a long time? So after 2 years of dealing with COVID, and not to mention the craziness of our world, Eastern Europe, right now in turmoil, I began to think about our core values as a church. I feel that we need to focus for a time on the foundations of who we are, who we aspire to be as a people and as a church. I went back and I read over these values and I noticed that it was exactly as of this past January, 10 years that the elders presented these values to the congregation. And I realized that not only are there some among us who were not with us 10 years ago, but 10 years is a long time. And if these values are meant to shape who we are as a church, a reminder, I think, is appropriate. So all that to say, in these changing times, joining SBC, coming out of COVID, these are still our values. These are what we stand on. So I've decided to take us through a 7-week series of re-examining our core values. And then, Lord willing, Daniel will follow. Now, before we examine our core values, we need to be clear on what a value is. A value is what we believe to be important. It's what we value. And values are seen by the decisions we make. Our values shape our actions. Our values shape what's on our calendar. Our values shape what's, I don't know, do we do checkbooks anymore? I haven't looked at a checkbook in I don't know how long. Our Visa card statement will reveal a lot about our values. We buy bigger TVs because we value entertainment. We buy nicer homes and cars because we value comfort and security. We go to college because we value education. We get married because we value, hopefully, a loving, lifelong commitment between two people. We go to church, hopefully, because we value our relationship with God. We value our relationships with one another. Now, as individuals, we have some values. I have values that you might not have. We have shared and we also have shared values. You might even ask yourself, what do the decisions I make and the actions I take say about my individual values? But the purpose of this series is to examine the values that we share as members of Bridges Church. If you attended a new members class, if you join the church, we talk about these values. We talk through these values. And if you sign the membership covenant, you're saying that these are your values as well. So what are these values? What do we at Bridges Church consider valuable? What do we take into consideration when we make decisions and when we take action? Well, as you might have noticed, our values are listed for us on these two signs on each side here up in the front. We have seven core values. Now, we certainly value other things as well, but these seven are at the heart, the core, the foundation of who we are and who we want to be as a church. Programs, people may change, but our values remain the same. If you want to know what kind of church we are, what kind of church we want to be, what kind of church we continue want to grow to be, then look at our values. If you want help deciding if you should continue to be part of this church, if you should continue to invest your time and your talents and your treasures at Bridges, then look at our values. And that's what we'll do for the next 7 weeks. Really, it'll take us 8 weeks. Kellen is going to preach in the middle there, and so we'll get a little break and get to hear from Kellen. So our values are posted up front, but let me just read them to you as we begin this series. In fact, as I read them to you, what I'm reading is the full statement of the value. We sort of had to shorten a few of them so they fit on this narrow sign. So, and I'll talk about that, the wording and things. So first, bringing glory to God. Second, reliance on the Word of God. Third, including members in ministry. Fourth, dependence on prayer, and really that's dependence on God through prayer. Fifth, genuine relationships. Sixth, engagement in the Great Commission, or missions, as it says up there. And seventh, seeking our joy in the Lord. Now, I do want to say a word about how these values are worded. Obviously, if you see it there, some effort was put into making the first letter of each value spell out Bridges. Actually, we wrote down the values and we discovered it spelled Bridges, and so that's why we named the church. Not just kidding. But over the past 10 years, I've wondered, was that wise? Was that a wise thing to do? Because it might seem like we chose our values based on having a cool mnemonic device, a mnemonic way of looking at them. But as the one who spent a lot of time, with help from the elders, wording these values, I can tell you that's not the case. Yes, wording was changed and words were added, especially at the beginning, to cause the word Bridges to appear, but the essence of what we value remains. For example, instead of just saying glorifying God, we say bringing glory to God. Or instead of saying members doing ministry, we say including members in ministry, so we get that I. Or instead of participation in missions, it's engagement in the Great Commission. So I hope that helps you understand that even though we use the mnemonic device to help us remember our values, these are truly our core values that guide our decisions and our actions. And so we begin by examining our first value today. And this is not only first because it's first in the list of seven, but it's first because it's the most crucial, the most important. It's central to what the church, capital C, is to be about. All the other values are subservient to this value. In fact, whereas some of our other values are temporal in nature, they won't last forever, this value will remain throughout all eternity. In fact, this is what we will be doing throughout all eternity, so we better get it now. So we need to understand it. We need to be clear about the fact that we value bringing glory to God. Therefore, we hopefully make decisions, take actions based on whether that thing, that action, that decision glorifies God. Now, we may have heard many times that our purpose is to bring glory to God. We often sing about God's glory. We did that this morning. We may even have heard the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer to the question, the chief end, purpose, ultimate purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. By the way, this statement really summarizes both our first and our seventh values. We value bringing glory to God, and we value seeking our joy in the Lord, enjoying Him forever. More on that in week 7. My point is, we know in our heads, if we've been around the church, this church, long enough, that bringing glory to God is what we're supposed to do. But do we know what that means? Do we know why it's important? And do we know how to do it? And it's these three questions that I want to look at this morning. Three questions that, when answered, I hope, I pray, will motivate, encourage, and instruct us in our pursuit of this crucial value. Again, the questions include why. What does it mean to bring glory to God? Why should we bring God glory, and how do we bring God glory? So let's look at the first question. What does it mean to bring God glory? Well, we need to first understand this word glory. There's lots of definitions, lots of ways. I think of, ever seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? Little short Roan, he kept saying, fortune and glory. And I'm not going to do the accent because that would be embarrassing and maybe racist. So I will not do that. Fortune and glory. Fortune and glory. What did he mean? Well, maybe he meant something like what we'll look at. In the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that are translated glory. These words mean things like heavy or weighty or honorable, honored. In the New Testament, there's one Greek word translated glory. It's the word doxa. It includes the idea of giving praise, of honoring, showing and declaring majesty, splendor, the value or greatness of. Now, in Scripture, the word glory or glorify is most often used, 95 plus percent of the time in relationship to God. God's glory or glorifying God. But not always. There are a few exceptions. In Corinthians, and I think these exceptions help us a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. The star differs from the from star in glory. Paul's pointing out the differences in the sun, moon, and stars, and he uses the word glory for these heavenly bodies. The Greek word doxa, same word. The sun, moon, and stars are glorious. They're great in their own right for what they are. And in a similar way, we bring glory to a number of things. I think we do it all the time. For example, have you seen that new movie, American Underdog, about Kurt Warner? It's awesome. Glorious. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? It's one of the most beautiful, glorious places on earth. Have you read any of C.S. Lewis's books? He had a brilliant, a glorious mind. Did you watch that Super Bowl? That Cooper Kupp made some amazing, glorious catches. I know two football things in one. Okay. My point is this. We bring glory to the things that amaze us. The things that are awesome or beautiful or brilliant, awe-inspiring. We declare their value. We honor them. We give them praise. Or put simply, to bring glory to something or someone means to declare or make its greatness known, to shout forth its greatness. Therefore, when we speak of bringing glory to God, we mean to declare, to make known His greatness. The psalmist was particularly adept at doing this. We find this throughout the Psalms, the different psalmists from David to others. Gary read Psalm, was it 96? 1 through 4? It certainly declared God's glory. We find it in the shortest psalm in the psalm, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. If you want to know how to bring God glory, read through the psalms. They're bringing God glory, praising God among the nations. Bringing glory is an outward thing, often, for his steadfast love, for his faithfulness. That's just one example of bringing God glory. So to summarize, what does it mean to bring God glory? It means to bring him praise and honor, to declare or make his greatness known. As Fanny Crosby wrote, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." And that brings us to the second question. And this question has to do with our motivation. If we're to make God's greatness known, if we're to glorify God, if we're to value bringing glory to God, if we're to make decisions and take actions that make his greatness known, what is our motivation? Or why do we bring God glory? I'm going to mention six reasons why we must bring God glory. And the first five I'm going to cover quickly. We could do a whole series on answering this question, but you'll get the gist, and if you want to look at them more on your own, you can do that. And then I'll spend a little more time on the sixth reason. First, we bring God glory because God is worthy of glory. 2 Samuel 22:4, "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." God is worthy. Now, we might even rightly give a certain amount of glory, small g, to other things. We can praise people for their accomplishments. We can say, "Man, that was great, that thing you did." But only God, who is infinitely perfect and holy, 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 is worthy of our praise and honor and glory. So we bring God glory because every aspect of who he is worthy of glory. Now, you might have one aspect. I might have one aspect of my life. Okay, you can give me a little praise in that. But every aspect of God, there's nothing about him that isn't perfect, isn't infinitely perfect. And so he is worthy of all glory. Second, we bring God glory because God's word commands his glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body," or with your life. As those who've been redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, we're rightly commanded to then glorify God, the one who gave us life, the one who died in our place that we might live. Third, we bring God glory because God's word models bringing him glory, his glory. Throughout Scripture, we see God act for his people. And then we see the proper response of his people is to give him glory. We'll see this when we get to the book of Daniel. Daniel was good at giving God glory. Another example, after God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, Moses and the people sing a song to the Lord. The entire song is found in Exodus chapter 15. I just want to read one verse. Verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I will glorify him." This is what it looks like to glorify God, to declare his greatness. So third, God's word, in this example, Moses and the children of Israel, model for us bringing God glory. Fourth, we bring God glory because God glorifies God. John 17:1, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, and that the Son may glorify you." God the Father glorified God the Son, and God the Son glorified God the Father. Therefore, as children of God, we must join in and bring God, Father, Son, and Spirit glory. Fifth, we bring God glory because God desires his glory. Isaiah 48:11, God says, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is unique in all creation because he's not part of creation. He's not created. He's the creator of all things. If anyone else were to desire their own glory, what would we call that? Pride, hubris. But for God not to desire his own glory would be a denial of who he truly is, because there is none like him. He rightly deserves our honor and glory, and for him to deny that fact would be wrong. So fifth, God rightly desires his own glory. Therefore, we must bring him glory. Now we come to our sixth reason why we bring God glory. And this is the reason I want to go a little deeper into this morning. Why should we bring God glory? Sixth, because God created us for his glory. This reason is at the heart of our very existence. This is the meaning of life, if you want to know. You know, people ask the question, well, this is the answer. Look for me at Isaiah chapter 43. It's a long verse. I think it's worth reading, though. Verses 1 through 7. This is sort of our main text today. God speaking through Isaiah says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Behold, my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The main point of this passage is to encourage God's people, Israel, who were living in exile, not to fear. Fear not is the command repeated in verse 1 and verse 5. And God gives two reasons why people should not fear. In verses 1 through 4, God says, "You should not fear because of what I did for you in the past. This proves my love and my care for you. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." God's love is the first argument why his people should not fear. They're living in exile, but they should not fear. But in verses 5 through 7, he gives a second reason. And I believe this reason gets to the heart of the matter for us today. In verse 5, he repeats the command, "Fear not." And then he says, "I am with you. Because of your sin, you were taken captive." We know the story. This is where Daniel was part of this, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, and then spread to the north, south, east, and west. But this judgment, this was a judgment from God for his people, but this judgment, God said, this isn't the end. This isn't my final word. "I will gather you again because," verse 7, "everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God's people should not fear. Why? Because they were created for his glory. He has a purpose for them. This is big. God created us. He created you and me for his glory. Our existence was planned and conceived so that God would receive glory through us. This is why Scripture again and again commands and models bringing God glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is why you're created. This is why I was created. This is where we derive our meaning, our satisfaction, our purpose in life. And this is so important for us to understand. For until we get it, until bringing God glory becomes our first and most important value, our lives will have no satisfaction, no meaning, no purpose. No matter what else we accomplish in this life, our lives will not be a success unless it involves glorifying God. Why do I say that? Well, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to be successful? Anyone? Don't answer because, you could, but you might be wrong and you'd feel bad. So just think about that. Let me give the right answer, okay? I didn't invent this. I read it somewhere. I can't remember where, but it's totally right. Being successful means you do what you were created to do. Means you do what you were created to do. Football, I don't know what's happening here, is not successful if you try to bounce it up and down a court and throw it into a basketball hoop. It wouldn't go well. That's not what a football was created for. A phone is not successful if it cannot make and receive phone calls. A copy machine is not successful if it can't make copies. I spent extra time this morning because our copy machine was not being successful downstairs. This is very clear. I think it's clear. I think that is very clear when we speak about things that were made for a specific purpose, right? But the same thing is true for human beings, for you, for me. People are not successful until they do what they were created to do. Now, granted, the world would disagree with what that is, but we have God's word, and it tells us what we are created to do. We were created to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Week 7. That's the purpose of our existence. It may take different forms with different people. It may look different when we get to how we do that. That'll become clear. But God created us that we might make His greatness known. That He might, through us, fully reveal His love and grace and mercy and kindness, His creativity, His justice, His holiness, His righteousness. And think about this for a second. Okay, this is side homework. Think about this. We're often asked the question, why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin, right? This is the answer. Because without sin, we wouldn't know God's unconditional agape love. We wouldn't know His mercy. We wouldn't know His forgiveness. There are things about God we would not know if there were not sin, and we could talk about that. I'll just leave that for you. But God's glory is revealed through His creation, especially through us, His people. If you get nothing else from this message, get this. God's purpose in creating you and saving you and sanctifying you is not primarily about you. It's about Him, God, and His glory. Now, don't get me wrong. By God's grace and mercy and love, there are great benefits in being created and saved and sanctified by Him. You receive satisfaction and joy and purpose and meaning and much more. You receive the abundant eternal life that Jesus promised. You're given the privilege of enjoying Him forever. But these great and glorious benefits we receive are meant to show forth the glory of God, to see God's greatness in His grace and mercy and love and His forgiveness, in taking a sinner and bringing about his or her salvation and transformation. Every saved sinner is a declaration to the glory of God. Every life that He takes and lifts up out of the gutter of sin and redeems and transforms is for His glory. So I hope we're clear on both what it means to glorify God, to declare and make his greatness known, and why we're to bring glory to God, especially since that's what we're created for. And that takes us to our third and final question. How do we do it? How do we do that? How do we bring glory to God? This is big. This is the heart of what gives meaning and purpose and success to life. But before we answer the question of how we glorify God at Bridges in our individual lives and as a church, let's quickly look at several aspects of His glory that are unrelated to our action, just to be clear. Whether we bring glory to God or not, He will be glorified. His glory is assured. As we've already mentioned, He was and is glorified by Jesus. Jesus revealed God's greatness when He came to earth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the glory of God. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and He's now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. God is glorified by Jesus. God is also glorified in His creation. David wrote in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork." Looking at the creation from the largest star, I mean, technology as it advances just enables us to see more of God's glory, really. We can see farther into space and the vastness of His power. To the smallest atom, we can now see down into the small things, the cells. We see His greatness revealed in so many ways. His creativity, His beauty, His majesty, His intelligence, His wisdom, His power. And finally, I mean finally in these pre sort of things, God is glorified in His judgment. One day God will receive glory from all people. All people will glorify God. Philippians 2:10-11. So that, you know the passage, it's talked about who Jesus is and how He came and all this, and then it says this, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every person who's ever lived, every being who's ever created, will acknowledge the greatness of God in Christ Jesus. They will bow before Him in honor. Those who've accepted Him will bow before His greatness with joy for their gain. And those who rejected Him will bow before His greatness with regret at their loss. But all will acknowledge His glory. So yes, God is and will be glorified. The question for us then is this: given that the reason we were created is to glorify God, how do we do that? How do we bring God glory? And I believe there are at least three answers to this question, two of which we'll look at today, and one I'll save until week seven. Week seven, we value seeking our joy in the Lord. I think God is glorified when we seek our joy in Him. So come back in 6, or actually 7 weeks, because we have a little break in there to hear about that. But this morning, we'll cover the first two answers to how we bring glory to God. First, we glorify God with our words. With our words. In fact, Scripture commands us to do this. Ascribe to the Lord, the psalmist says, the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:24, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. We've touched on this. We bring God glory by declaring His greatness, by ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name for who He is, for what He's done. We do this every week when we, through worship, through song, through worship, another W word, we're going to have, you can add that one in. We worship Him. We glorify Him through song. At Bridges, we purposefully seek, and I thank God for Gary during this time of transition, looking for a new worship leader, as Gary picks out songs for us. At Bridges, we purposely seek to choose what we call God-centered songs. songs with words that declare His greatness. We also do this by speaking about His greatness in creation, declaring that all this came from His mighty, glorious hand. And we can do declare His glory by sharing the great things He's done in our lives and in the lives of others. Speaking of His love and grace and mercy, His holiness, His righteousness, His wisdom, His strength, His power, giving examples of how He's worked to transform us into new creatures in Christ. You know, we should all have a testimony, you know, of how God brought us to salvation and how He's transforming our life. And the first question you should ask about your testimony is this: glorifying to God? Because it must be. How He worked to help us overcome sin. How He worked to use us for His purposes. For example, it's my testimony that God not only saved me from my sins, sins that would have destroyed my life and led me to hell, but He also chose to transform me, a very timid, insecure person who would have never thought they could speak in front of three people, let alone a group of this massive size, to one who now, by His mercy and grace alone, can weekly declare His word and His glory to this church. To God be the glory, great things He has done in my life and yours. What are things God has done in your life that you need to give Him glory for? That you need to declare to others in this room and in your life. And finally, we glorify God by declaring to the world the greatest thing that God has done for them. John 3:16 summarizes it for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. We're going to sing that at the end, so I'm getting you ready to belt it out. We glorify God by sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the people God brings into our worlds, our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to the glory of God. We share His coming, being sent into our world by the Father. We share His living a perfect sinless life, His dying a sacrificial death for our sins, His resurrection, demonstrating His great power over sin and death, and declaring that for those who trust in Him, He not only offers escape from perishing, from everlasting fires of hell, but eternal life in His presence, where there's joy and pleasures forevermore. This is the heart of the gospel of our salvation, which is for the glory of God. So we glorify God by our, which number is it? Sixth value? Engaging in the Great Commission, engaging in missions, so that God's glorious gospel is proclaimed to all nations. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions, put it this way: the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, but rather zeal, burning and passion zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this not only applies to missionaries, but equally to us, to sharing, to declaring His words, our faith, to the people around us, to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. I sometimes think that my lack of motivation to share the gospel is because we do not really care about God's glory. We don't open our mouths. We don't glorify God through testimony or through sharing the gospel because our fear and need for comfort is more important than God's glory. So I challenge you and encourage you, as I do myself, fulfill your purpose by opening your mouth and declaring the glory of God to those in your world. Bring Him glory with your words. But along with your words, along with verbally sharing the glory of God, by sharing what who He is and what He's done, there's another aspect to bringing Him glory. And we close with this. We bring God glory with our works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Three observations about this verse. First, this takes us back to why we were created. Jesus clearly commands that the goal of our lives should be to behave in such a way that God is glorified. Live so that men and women will see your life in Christ and give your Father in heaven glory, not you, not me. So it should be very clear that glorifying God is not merely an act of worship on Sunday morning. Bringing God glory is a way of life. Second, for God to get glory from the way we live, we must engage in good works. It's not just about avoiding sin, life, the Christian life, but rather it's the pursuit of good works, acts of generosity, works of kindness, loving others, sharing the gospel, caring for those in need. When we do these things, we reflect God's character to the world. Bringing God glory means we seek to do good works. And I would say we don't just hope that good works fall in our lap. We seek to engage in good works. One final observation. It's possible to do good works, quote unquote, good works, that bring no glory to God. There are people who spend time and money helping the poor, caring for others, volunteering for causes that they believe will alleviate suffering. But these same people may not even believe in God, let alone be doing it for His glory. They are, in fact, doing it for their own purposes, to achieve some sort of satisfaction, meaning, to give themselves purpose. Ultimately, if you're not doing good works for God's glory, you're doing them for your own glory. So when Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven," He must be speaking not just of external actions, but also of internal motivations. Remember, Jesus was never impressed by the external. He was concerned about the heart. We can't miss the fact that Matthew 5:16 comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. A sermon which focuses not on who we are, not on what we do, but on who we are. The focus is on the heart. The sermon begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have a heart of humility. Blessed are those who mourn. They have a heart of compassion for others. Blessed are the meek or gentle. They have a kind, loving heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have a heart for the things of God. Blessed are the merciful. They have a heart of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They have a heart that rejects sin. Blessed are the peacemakers. They have a heart that seeks unity." So to paraphrase Matthew 5:16 in context, "Let your light of humility, compassion, love, righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we live out what God has called and made us to be, we will be so different from the world that His glory will shine through our lives, through our good works. God is glorified by our good works because only He can make them truly good. We saw this in our recent series through 1 Peter. In chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter wrote, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's only by the grace and the gifts of God that we can truly do good works. Good works that are done in dependence on God. That's what brings him glory. And for those who struggle, maybe you struggle with pride, unwilling to depend on God, therefore unable to, I can do this on my own. You know, I want to, you know, I did that, didn't I? Remember this. We not only owe our very existence to God, every one of us owes every ounce of strength we have to God. We owe every fiber of our intelligence to God. We owe every, even the slightest desire to do good to God. Apart from his grace, we would have long ago completely given ourselves over, not to him, but to the God of this world. I believe that if we truly understand how dependent on God we are, we would, through our words and our works, serve with a heart given over to him. We would not boast in our achievements, but by our words and works, we would bring glory to God. Ultimately, it's not good works that glorify God. Ultimately, it's our dependence on him to accomplish these good works through us that bring him glory. If I'm doing the work in my strength, even and especially if I claim these works are from God, then God will not be glorified. The one doing the work receives the glory. But if I depend on him, then he's the one who's glorified. The one who gives the grace and the gifts and the strength to accomplish the good works is the one who's glorified. At Bridges Church, we value bringing glory to God. So how do we do this? By depending on his grace, his gifts, his strength, to enable us to share his greatness to the world with words and show his greatness to the world with works. Jesus had a phrase for what happens when we share his word and do his work through dependence on him, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any guesses? John 15, anyone? He said we would bear fruit. John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we share his word and do his works, we bear fruit. And God is glorified. The question we must ask ourselves this morning is this: do I personally value bringing glory to God? Because we can say all day, we as a church value bringing glory to God. But if we as a people, as peoples, don't value bringing glory to God, it's really meaningless. Is bringing glory to God important to you, to me? Do we make decisions in our lives based on what will bring glory to God? Are we depending on his grace and his gifts and his strength in our lives? Are we sharing with words and showing with works his greatness to the people in our world? Each one of us must examine our hearts in this crucial matter. For if we were created to bring God glory, then there is nothing more important, nothing we should value more than doing that, than bringing him glory. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you for all you do for us. Lord, it's innumerable, oftentimes unspeakable. Too many things to list that you give to us, that you do for us, Father. And you desire, you've created us for your glory. Lord, I pray that that would penetrate our hearts, penetrate our heads, and move into our hearts, that we would understand as we are in this place and as we leave this place, that our purpose is to bring you glory. That takes different shapes, different forms, in different lives, where we live, who we relate to, Father, but I pray you would lift each of us up to an understanding of what it means and how we should seek to bring you glory, that for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.